Tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin to look at a passage that is oftentimes misquoted and sometimes misunderstood. You ever heard the phrase, well, you're not supposed to judge? You know, when you come up and, another person who is a professing believer and we see them maybe drinking some alcohol or something, and we say something to them about it, even if we say it gently to them, they say, well, you're not supposed to judge, or some such thing. It's made, even unbelievers will sometimes bring that up if you say something to them about their lifestyle and maybe their need to turn to Christ. They'll say, well, you're not supposed to judge. And what they think they're referring to is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where the Lord Jesus says, judge not. And that's where they stop. But if you'll notice in your Bible, that is not where Jesus stopped. Anytime you take only a portion of a statement or even a portion of a paragraph and build an entire philosophy of life or doctrinal dogma on it, you are going to most likely be in error. Did Jesus not say, judge not? Yes, he did say that. But that is not all he said. He explains himself. And this is where the importance of taking any given verse from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, any given verse, any given passage, any given book of the Bible, it's important to take it in context. Not just what does the phrase say. That's important. You need to understand that. But what does the whole sentence around the phrase say? What does the whole paragraph around the sentence say? And what does the whole section of the book around the paragraph say? And maybe even what does the whole portion of Scripture around that section of the book say? Well, that's context. We get frustrated with politicians when they quote each other out of context. We ought to have equal, if not even more adamant frustration with people when they take Scripture out of context. Now, first of all, the bigger context. This is the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus is addressing the topic of what true righteousness is all about. This is what it looks like from God's side of the coin. And it's very different from what these Jewish people that he is speaking to have been taught all their entire lives. Think about it for a minute. If you had been taught all your life that the sky was purple, and so you believe that to be purple, and then someone walks up and says, no, it's not, it's blue, it might be a little unsettling to you, maybe a little shaken to you. But if they came up and they were able to, with great authority and with extreme skill, explain blue to you, and all of a sudden you looked up and just the light came on and you realized, he's right, it's blue. That's a dumb illustration of a much better sermon. Jesus was taking the foolish ideas of so-called self-righteousness that the Pharisees and others had been teaching these people all their lives out of the Jewish writings, the rabbis' writings, and he was telling them, no, this is what God wants. Now, he, in his sermon, tells them what one does is important to God, most certainly. But even more than that is the heart attitude behind it, the motive behind it. Why are we doing that? And so he is comparing hypocritical self-righteousness to genuine righteousness from God. And this portion of chapter 7 directly follows a statement or a series of statements he made about having a eternal priority rather than a temporal or earthly priority. Yes, there are things that we have to deal with. We have to pay the electric bill, the water bill, the gas bill, the groceries, got to take care of the car, got to take care of the house. we got medical needs. We have everyday needs that we do have to take care of. He's not saying anywhere that that's not important. But he's saying, don't lay up and don't focus in only on that. There's something even more important than that. And lay up treasure in heaven. There are so many people that are so focused on their portfolio on earth that they don't realize that someday they will die, the portfolio will go to someone else, and then what's going to happen? In fact, later on, he deals with this even more bluntly, and he tells a parable about a rich man who had had a wonderful crop one year, and he said, "What soul, what shall you do?" Instead of thinking, "Please God," he said, "I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns." And then he said, God said to that person, "You fool, today your soul is going to be required of you." And he made the statement, "What profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And so he's teaching about genuine righteousness. And so in the context of that, we get to chapter 7. And in rather than teaching the idea of not judging, because we're going to see that there are times that we are to judge. We actually are. He's not teaching not to judge. He's teaching beware how you judge. Again, context. Look at the command. Judge not. Again, in context to the way the Pharisees often assigned themselves to be hypocritical judges over others. For example, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, he talks about a Pharisee in a story, in a parable, who stood and prayed with himself. Interesting the way that was put. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possessed." That was a hypocritical judgment, because later in the same parable, Jesus goes on to say, which of these two men, let me read what he says, which of these two men would go to his house justified over the other? "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Hypocrisy, hypocritical judgment, that's the idea that he's dealing with here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the scripture says this, "We dare not class or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." That is the ultimate of foolish judgment. The command is, judge not. Yes, it's there, but notice the rest of the sentence. That. The word "that" in the Greek language is a little word pronounced hina. Hina means so that, or for this reason. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. And he explains that in the rest of the verses to follow, which we'll look at. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. If you're concerned about what people think of you, then you'd better be concerned about what you think of them. In fact, if you'll notice, not far after this, he gives what's known as the, verse 12, he gives what's known by many as the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Many times we do unto others before they do unto you. You know, that's kind of the way our philosophy tends to be. But no, if you don't want others to judge you, then don't judge them. That's the essence of what he's saying, which is what he goes on to explain. Christ did not say the followers of Christ are never to judge. So his point being, don't judge with a hypocritical judgment, and he's going to explain that very, very clearly in verses 2 to 5. Often one who judges another's motives is attempting to defer judgment away from themselves. You know, sometimes a child will say, well, the reason I did that is because they did that. And they're trying to get the parent's attention away from them and what they did and put it on the other child. The wise parent will not allow that to work. So kids, don't bother with it, okay? Your parents know that. We can't judge another's motives. There's no way we can. Only God can see the heart. 1 Samuel 16:17. God told the prophet Samuel, who was a very wise and godly man, Samuel saw one of David's brothers, one of Jesse's sons, and he said, oh, this must be the next king of Israel. I mean, look how handsome and big and strong and buff this guy is. This will be a great king. And God said, no, I've rejected him. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And that's essentially what's going on in this entire sermon. God is showing the heart that's behind genuine righteousness. Judge not so that you will not be judged. Christ did not say the followers of Christ are never to judge. What he did say when we compare around here is that we are to judge ourselves first. Verse 5. You hypocrite, first remove the plank or the beam or the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck or the mote or the splinter from your brother's eye. There may be a time to remove the splinter. There may be a time you do need to do that. Jude talks about saving some out of the fire, making a difference. All right, there are some. Galatians 6:1 talks about approaching someone who's been surprised in a fault and trying to help them and guide them back into walking with the Lord. Not condemning them, but trying to help them. Not agreeing with them. Not telling them that what they're doing is fine and understandable, but trying to get them back and pull them back to walking with the Lord and watching yourself, lest you be tempted with the same evil. Christ did not say, don't judge them. He just said, make sure you do it in the proper manner, understanding what might happen to you. One must judge himself or herself first before they are able to clearly judge another. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 to 32 talk about the importance of judging ourselves so that we won't be judged. We must take extreme caution in judgment lest we be hypocritical, as verse 5 declares, lest we get caught up in the same problem as Galatians chapter 1 mentions and James chapter 4, or Galatians 6:1 mentions and James 4:12 mention, lest one be attacked in retaliation. Let me read the whole passage. He says in verse 2, because, and here's the explanation, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So whatever you hand out, you had better be ready to have it handed right back to you. If you're getting ready to hand out something about something that someone did, you'd better be ready for them to hand it right back to you. And understand that if they're right, oh my, what a fool you're going to look. Okay? I remember seeing or reading something a number of years ago about a father who had approached his teenage son. He had found drugs in his bedroom. And the father was very angry, understandably, at this young man. And he was really giving him the riot act and just letting him know how this was not appropriate and he should never do this. And he was just going on and on and on. And finally he said to the boy, where did you learn this? And the boy looked at him. He said, from watching you. The dad himself was using the drugs from watching you. And that shut the dad down right there. Be careful what you hand out, lest it come back. He says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Now, it doesn't say you may be judged. I like to think from this that Jesus was warning that God himself will see to it. If you become a very judgmental person, he'll see to it that it comes back to you. For what judgment you judge, you doesn't say you might be judged. He says you will be judged. And he gives another example. For what measure, so think of a measuring cup. What measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. So maybe you just judge a little bit. Okay, they'll judge a little bit. Maybe you judge a lot. They'll judge you a lot. Just understand, if you're a judgmental person, expect people to come back at you condemning you as a judgmental person. Okay? Whatever goes out comes back. The old saying, if you can't handle it, don't give it out. And he gives the illustration then, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck or mote, splinter or little speck in your brother's eye? Now it's not staying, it's not there. It's there. Okay? Your brother or sister in Christ has a problem. Contextually, some kind of a sin problem, apparently. It is there. It's tiny, but it's there. You know, you get something little in your eye. We've all probably had that. That's very uncomfortable, and you want it out. We go see Brother Al if we needed to get it out, all right? Because sometimes it can be extremely uncomfortable. So the speck is there. There is a problem. I would pray that our sin would be that uncomfortable for us. The speck in your brother's eye. But then look at the extreme example. You don't consider the plank or the log or the beam in your own eye. You can picture that, the absurdity of the statement. Your brother has this little speck, barely discernible, but there. And you've got a massive beam sticking out of your eye. Absurd, but it makes the point. He's using the ridiculous to make a strong point. He says, you hypocrite, you two-faced person. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now you'll be able to help him or her. But you'll also have the perspective that, well, that's not as bad as I thought it was because what I just had. And then he says this in verse 6. Kind of a strange statement. It makes some people uncomfortable. Do not give what is unholy or what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. What is he saying? Well, oftentimes the Gentiles or the Samaritans especially were considered to be dogs. In the Jewish culture, the dogs and the swine were the scum of the earth. And those of you who have ever worked with hogs know that, you know, not all of them are little Wilbur pigs, all right? They can be pretty mean animals. I worked with a guy one time back in Colorado that had a bunch of hogs and learned quickly that they were not to be underestimated as to how mean they can be. Dogs as well. You know, you need to be careful of some dogs. Be careful that you don't give what is holy, that which honors God, to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, that's in the context of judging another. You've taken the mote out of your eye. Should you really try to pull the speck? Are they going to listen? Or are they going to turn on you and judge you as you have judged? Because they're going to remember that you just had the log. You're talking to me about that, and you did those? Really? And they'll come all over you for it. I've had that happen. It's very uncomfortable and humiliating. We need to be careful when we do stand up for truth, and we do try to help another. We need to realize that it may not be a proper time to do it, or it may. Proverbs 26 makes an interesting statement. In verses 4 and 5, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Huh? It says, don't do it. Then it says, do it. Well, the second part of each verse explains his point. The first one, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. In other words, you treat his problem or her problem like they do. You approach it from their perspective, from a human, carnal perspective. You've left truth, you've left God out. Maybe you've had the log in your eye all this time and now you're coming to try to help them. No, it's not going to work. Don't answer a fool according to his folly because you'll turn like him. It says in the Hebrew, lest you also be like him, even you. But then verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There is a time that we need to answer one, lest he think he's got all the answers. And we need to show him that he doesn't from God's word. But make sure you're not doing it with the beam in your eye. Make sure you're not doing it with the plank in your eye. The context of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6 is in when you've had the plank in your eye, and then you go and try to give pearls, and they may be genuine pearls from God's word. It is that which is holy. You're giving them the right thing, but you yourself have been in great failure. You've been in grievous failure. Everybody knows it because you can hide a speck, but you cannot hide a log. Okay? You can't do it. Everybody knows you've been walking around with that log sticking out of your face. I mean, think of the ridiculous look there. Okay? Everybody knows that. Maybe they are aware that there's maybe a flutter in a person's eye because there's something bugging them. But that log has been there. Be careful though, even though maybe you've taken the log out and maybe you're walking with God again and you have something holy to provide this person, you have something like valuables, pearls to give to this person, pearls of wisdom, if you will, be careful lest they turn on you. Be very careful lest they turn on you. Which brings us to the point, is it ever right to judge? Is it ever right to judge? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. There are certain times that the Bible tells us that we are to judge others. Really? Yes. We are to judge others. In this very chapter, just a few verses later, he says this, verse 15. Beware of false prophets or teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits, not by their works, but by their fruits, the result of their work. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer being, of course, no. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. It doesn't say the word judge there, but obviously one is judging the fruit. You're looking at the fruit and you're going, this person claims to be a believer. This person claims to be a Bible teacher, but the result of their work, the result of their ministry, as it were, is bad. There's all kinds of compromise with sound doctrine. There's all kinds of even disobedience to the scriptures. For example, right now, I don't know if you've read about it, but right now the Southern Baptist Convention is having a big free-for-all, okay? Because they're having a big argument about whether or not women should be preachers or pastors. There's a liberal side of the Southern Baptist Convention. They're saying, oh yeah, everybody, oh yeah, if God calls them, they should preach. And then there's the more conservative side saying, but 1 Timothy 2 says they're not supposed to. Like that's what God says. Not that they're not capable, but that's what God says. And so we need to obey God rather than man. And they say, but they're good preachers. They're good preachers and they're equal to us. And so God called them. We should let them. And they're going round and round and round. The Bible says, no. End of discussion. In my book, nothing more to it. Are the ladies good, capable teachers? Many of them very much are. We have many in our own church. I'm grateful for that. But God says no. For his purposes. That's another study. And so you look at the liberal side of that. You say, okay, there's some bad fruit coming out of that. Bad fruit of disobey the word of God. Defy what the scriptures say about certain things very, very clearly. It's not even a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of obedience. So you look at the fruit. By their fruits you will know them. There's obvious judgment going on there. In Romans chapter 12, another instance. And verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. How can you do that if you don't judge something? Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You've obviously got to make a judgment call, right? Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. I urge you, brethren, note those, or literally watch those, be on guard for those who cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid or stay away from them. For those are such who do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. You're supposed to note them. You're supposed to be on guard for these kinds of people. Okay? Obviously, a judgment call. All right? Again, it's not a matter of being self-righteous and having a log in my eye. It's a matter of saying, God says this. Okay, I need to be obedient to what God says. All right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll get to this sometime on Sunday mornings. In the not too distant future. But Paul says there, I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. And we think, what does that have to do with judgment? Paul was making a judgment on what he should do. Right? There's even practical things. We do this all the time. We go to Walmart and we look, well, you know, I need to go to Walmart. I need to go to this place. I need to go to that place. We're making judgment calls. That's even written in Scripture for eternity, making what seems to be a minor judgment call. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and so on. We have to make a judgment call. Is that person a believer or not? By their fruits you will know them. You need to have a talk with them. Don't just make a snap judgment. You need to make a real, honest, biblical judgment. There's a judgment call coming about there. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. It's important that we see these things. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Okay, again, a judgment call. What are those works? And I need to make sure I don't fellowship with them, and I need to make sure I expose them. So when I talk about the Southern Baptist Convention having this argument, Beth Moore, by the way, the famous women's leader leading the charge on the women ought to be preachers side, okay? Shame on her if she knows so much about her Bible. We expose them. People say we ought to not name names. Paul named names all over the place. The Holy Spirit named names all the time. In Ephesians 5:11, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Again, there's another place to judge. He says, test all things and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Test all things. In essence, he's saying judge everything. And what is good, hold on to. What isn't, stay away from. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, he says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions or the teachings which he received from us. These are brothers in Christ. and they're walking disorderly. They're walking away from the sound doctrine that they have been taught. They're moving off into false teaching. What do you do with them? You walk away. You make a judgment call. Now, you don't have to get arrogant about it. You just obediently walk away. In verses 14 to 15 of that same chapter, 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, "He called you by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or whether by our epistle." Stand fast. Make a judgment call and stand there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Again, it's important to see all of these. There are people in the end time church who will have an outward form of godliness but are denied its inward power. From such people, turn away. We have to make a judgment call. Turn away. Oh, but Jesus wouldn't do that. He did do that. Read your Bible again. He did do that. I heard something on the radio just not that long ago. Someone was saying, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. I thought, well, he did do that. He did do that. They didn't know their Bible very well. Titus chapter 1. Verses 10 and 6 to 16. There are many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those among the circumcision, the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped or muzzled. They subvert whole households or families by teaching things they should not for the sake of dishonest gain. And he goes on to talk about the importance of rebuking them sharply so that they're sound in the faith and so on. Again, a judgment call needs to be made. By the way, are you beginning to follow a pattern here? What is the basis of our judgment call? I've got an opinion, and you disagree with my opinion, so I'm going to judge you. No, Romans 14 deals with that. It calls it, in King James, doubtful disputations. Things that the Bible does not deal with directly. My opinions. I have an opinion on which Bible version. I have been harshly judged by some people on not using a particular Bible version. Okay? And what scripture text do they use to make that judgment? They don't have one. Okay? It's a personal opinion. Or maybe someone is harshly judged on the basis of something else. What scripture text is being used as the judgment of that, or the basis of that judgment? There isn't one. It's just their opinion. You see, judgment that is based on personal opinion is inappropriate judgment. There is a beam beginning to form in their eye because they are getting self-righteous. That's why Romans 14 tells us, don't judge on these doubtful disputations. Don't judge on the basis of personal opinions and personal convictions. If that's your conviction that you use that Bible version, God bless you, use it. But don't judge another person who doesn't. If that's your conviction on this certain thing in your life, then God bless you. That's the way it needs to be. But don't judge someone who disagrees with you. But when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, when it comes to the sound doctrine of the Scriptures, when it comes to the way of God revealed in the Bible, now it's different. Now we stand for truth. Now we say, no, that's wrong, and that's not okay. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. In verse 9, he says, avoid foolish disputes. I mean, there's some things not worth arguing over. Genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, they're unprofitable, they're useless. But reject the divisive man. The Greek is the word heretic. Reject the heretic after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You got to make a judgment call there. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test or discern, may I use the word judge, the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And he goes on to explain that. But again, a judgment call must be made. We are commanded by God to test or to judge where someone is coming from in their teaching. Again, it has to do with ministry and teaching. 2 John verses 7 through 11. Many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor even greet him. For he who greets him begins to share in his evil deeds. Make a judgment call. No, it's not okay. This doesn't mean you have to be mean or crude or unkind, but you need to make a judgment call. So there are times that we are to judge. Certainly, again, should these false teachers be named? In your notes there, I have given you, for time's sake, I'll not read them all, but I've given you several reference points there where false teachers are specifically named. Can you imagine? And by the way, some of the letters were written to the churches where these people themselves attended. Can you fathom the pastor standing up in that church, reading Paul's letter, and naming so-and-so over there on the third row? My, oh my, wouldn't that have been uncomfortable? Okay. There is a point where names are had if it's important enough for people to be warned, based again on God's truth. God's truth, God's way, God's righteousness is what must be upheld. Not my opinion, not Dave's way, not Dave's thoughts, God's. A parent is to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of themselves, right? No, of the Lord. Our task is to teach them the nurture, the caretaking, the teaching and understanding of the Lord. The admonition, literally the warning or the fear. Both the positive blessing of knowing Him and the negative of failing Him. Training our children that way, not of our opinions, but of the Lord. Teaching our children to know and to serve the Lord God. In that area, a judgment call must be made, and it is right for the child. And the same is true within a church setting. The task of a pastor and elders over a church family is to see to it that the church is taught in the ways of the Lord, not taught in the ways of the denomination, not taught in the ways of the opinions of the leadership, but taught in the ways of the Lord from the Scriptures. That's how it must be done. And sometimes judgment calls must be made when certain individuals are choosing not to do it and causing ripples among the fellowship, causing problems among the fellowship, church discipline, things come up. We'll talk about that next time. Is it ever right to judge? Yes. But as Jesus taught, be careful when you do it. Because however you judge, it'll come right back at you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Forgive us for when we make things unclear. Help us, Lord, to understand the difference between just simply obeying your word in a loving way and pushing our own agendas, pushing our own opinions, our own convictions on others. Father, may we go forth from this night with more clear understanding of what you want us to live by and do. And I pray that our Lord would be exalted. In his name, amen. God bless you.